Now, in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, with your Bible open to chapter 11 and chapter 12, we will read some verses out of each after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the privilege of expounding upon Thy Word. We are first to confess that we need Thy help and Thy strength and Thy guidance and Thy wisdom. For we know that apart from Thee we are nothing. We feel so inadequate and so unprepared and so ill-equipped in these vessels of clay to even handle the Word of life. It is our prayer tonight that the Holy Spirit would speak through these lips of clay, and that Thou wouldst give us the enlightenment and the understanding of the things that we need to see the things that are transpiring in the world today, setting the stage for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this message to our hearts tonight, and bless those who may be discouraged or despondent, those who are sick, and those who need a special portion of grace tonight. May they find it in these moments together around Thy Word. Is our prayer in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Inasmuch as this is the final message on the book of Daniel in this particular series, I thought it well that we go back and just in a few moments briefly review some of the highlights that we have covered in our extended series of messages in the book of Daniel. It all comes about as a result of the Babylonian captivity. God allowed Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar to march against the city of Jerusalem, which is the most besieged city in all the world. God allowed the armies of Babylon to march against Jerusalem in the year 606 BC. Taking away a select group of the citizens of that city. Among them was a young man about 19 years of age named Daniel. He was a very wise young man. He was prudent. He was a godly man. He had been brought up and had been taught the principles of truth and holiness and righteousness. We seldom ever mention the parents of Daniel. They are not named in the scripture. But somehow I believe that the parents of Daniel must have been godly people. How could any family, how could any parents produce a man like Daniel unless they themselves were holy and godly and righteous? This young man, Daniel, was carried into Babylon, the ancient kingdom and the ancient capital of that Neo-Babylonian empire. With him went a number of other people, but three of his companions especially. Later, in the year 597, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come again and to take away a select group into Babylon. In that group, incidentally, was another man about 25 years of age named Ezekiel, who also gives us a book of prophecy in the Old Testament. Then came the third and final attack by Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon. And after 18 months of surrounding the city, from December of 588 until August of 586 B.C. the armies of Babylon surrounded the city of Jerusalem and finally captured it. This marked the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. That period continues through the hour and day and age in which we live and shall continue until the Lord Jesus Christ comes in revelation glory to establish His kingdom upon the earth. at which time the Gentile powers will be overthrown, and Israel shall be brought into prominence once again, be the number one nation on earth, and their king will be their Messiah and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The personal history of Daniel is one that certainly demands our attention. You know how he was put to the test, and he refused to take of the wine and of the meat of the king that was offered to idols in Babylon. You know the story how that Daniel was elevated and continually elevated until he became the first president of three presidents over all the provinces in the kingdom of Babylon. You remember how we saw in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, had a dream that he could not remember, to say nothing of understand. Daniel was brought into and before the king to interpret that dream and to tell him what it meant. And the dream, you remember, was of a huge, a colossal statue. It had a head of gold. It had arms and breast of silver. It had a belly and thighs of brass. It had legs of iron and feet and toes mixed of iron and clay. Daniel interpreted that vision as being the structure, the outline of the great Gentile powers. First, the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, from 626 to 536 B.C. Second, the arms and breast of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, from 536 to 331 B.C. Third, the next great empire, the belly and thighs of brass, the Greek Empire, from 331 to 321 under Alexander the Great. And at his death, four of his generals fell heir to his kingdom and ruled until the day that Rome arose on the scene, and the Roman powers around 60 B.C. were the fourth great empire, the legs of iron, divided in around the year 300 A.D. into two, the eastern and western empires of Rome. Finally, in 476 A.D., Rome fell. These are the four great world empires envisioned in the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of in chapter 2. In chapter 5, you will recall, was Belshazzar's feast, and the handwriting on the wall that spelled the doom of the Babylonian Empire, and Daniel 5, 30 and 31 tell us that in that night Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was slain, and the Medes and Persians, diverting the course of the Euphrates River, came under the walls because they were too high to go over, they were too thick to penetrate. They came under the walls of the city of Babylon, where the river Euphrates dissects the city, and they took Babylon and destroyed and conquered the great Babylonian Empire. So the head of gold was toppled to the ground. We saw in chapter 7 the prophecy of the little horn, identified as the man of sin, the Antichrist, who is coming, and for whom the stage is now being set to take over as the strong man to rule the world. We saw in chapter 9 the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, beginning with the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild the city of Jerusalem in 445 B.C. and continuing until the first advent of Christ and his coming to the city of Jerusalem to offer himself as Israel's king. 69 of those weeks elapsed in that period, weeks of years. 483 years all told. 7 years yet remain. They shall be spoken of in chapter 12, the time of Jacob's trouble, the last week of Daniel's prophecy, the tribulation period. Then, in chapter 10, the universal conflict of the world of the unseen spirits. There are tonight angelic forces, satanically inspired, the angels of Satan, that are ruling over the provinces and the governments of this world. This world system is evil. Satan is the god of the cosmos, the world system. He is the prince of the power of the air. And there is a universal conflict worldwide between the angels of God and the angels of the devil, in conflict in the world of unseen spirits tonight. Now, in chapters 11 and 12, the last vision of Daniel. In chapter 11, there are two divisions in chapter 11. The first is verse 1 through verse 35. Chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 35 takes us from the days of the Medo-Persian Empire, the second great world empire, to the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, about 175 BC. So it goes roughly from 536 BC to 175 BC. From the Medo-Persian Empire to Antiochus Epiphanes, who serves as a type of the Antichrist. Actually, verse 1 of chapter 11 goes with chapter 10. Also I, this is the angel Gabriel speaking, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. That is perhaps a reference to Michael, who was strengthened in verse 21 of chapter 10. It may be a reference to Darius in verse 1, that Gabriel, knowing that God had raised up the Medes and Persians to destroy Babylon, Gabriel might have been strengthening Darius and Cyrus so that they could overthrow the Babylonian powers. This reference could be either one. But beginning in verse 2, and now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grisha. Four kings after Cyrus and Darius, four more kings in the Medo-Persian Empire: Cambyses, who reigned from 529 to 522 BC. Pseudo-Smerdis, who reigned from 522 to 521 BC. Darius Hystaspes, who reigned from 521 to 486 BC. And Xerxes I, who reigned from 486 to 465 BC. Xerxes I is the powerful and rich one that is mentioned. The fourth shall be far richer than they all. Now, following the Medo-Persian Empire, there came another empire, the Empire of Greece. Look at verse 2. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. That reference is undoubtedly to Alexander the Great, who was the greatest king of the Grecian Empire. He lived to be only about 33 and a half years old. In 10 short years, in one decade, Alexander the Great conquered the then known world. He died in the city of Babylon with some incurable disease, just 33 and a half years old, having conquered the then known world. This strong, mighty, powerful king surely then is none other than Alexander the Great. Remember, Daniel is writing in the 6th century before Christ. It is 300 years before Alexander the Great will come on the scene. Now, our liberal And skeptical and modern scholars, so-called, tell us that what Daniel wrote was history. Well, I agree with you. It is so accurate. It is so detailed that you could say that it was history. It was history in advance. And that's what prophecy is. Amen. History in advance. So Daniel wrote about these things several hundred years before they happened. Alexander the Great, look at verse 4. And when he shall stand up, as he begins to become a great world leader, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. And not to his posterity, not to his son or his son's son, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. When Alexander the Great died, history tells us that his kingdom was divided among four of his most promising generals. They were Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. Two of them are very important for us in these verses 1 through 35, which take us, remember, from 536 to 175 BC, from the Medo-Persian Empire to the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. And those two are referred to in these verses, one as the king of the north, Seleucus, the king of Syria, one of Alexander's generals. The other is the king of the south, Egypt, another of the generals, Ptolemy. There ensued in those days a series of wars called the Wars of Ptolemy, the wars between Egypt and Syria. These verses tell us about one alliance that the king of Egypt made with the king of Syria. He sent his daughter up to marry the king of Syria. The king of Syria divorced his wife and married the daughter of the king of Egypt. Daniel tells us all about this in prophecy before it ever happened. So when we reach these two men, Seleucus and Ptolemy, we have a continual warfare between Syria and Egypt, and Israel, the Holy Land, the people of God, are in the midst. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes, you remember we studied him over in chapter 7, ruled from 175 to 164 AD, or rather BC. He was a type of the Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes did more against Jerusalem, probably, than anyone in that period of time. He was a fierce ruler. He was a definite type of the Antichrist. Why, he even went in and offered a sow, a pig, on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. He had his abomination of desolation, prefiguring the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about and that Jesus refers to in the Gospel according to Matthew. So from verse 1 through verse 35, the four kings of Persia, the great king of Greece, Alexander, and his four generals, with the spotlight on two, Seleucus and his descendants, and Ptolemy and his descendants. This is the history in advance that Daniel gives us in verse 1 through verse 35 of Daniel chapter 11. Verse 36 through verse 45 is a description of the rise of the Antichrist. Remember, we said Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of the Antichrist, but beginning in verse 36, again, the little horn, the man of sin, the Antichrist is described. We read in verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will. This is speaking of Antichrist. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. We read in verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The Antichrist, who is spoken of in verses 36 through verse 45, will come on the scene after the church has been raptured. In our messages in the book of the Revelation, we covered in detail the rise and the execution of the government of Antichrist. And let me say this tonight, the condition in which our world finds itself, war and commotion and rebellion and revolution and restlessness and violence, I believe, that the stage is already set for the Antichrist to come on the scene. Amen. The Antichrist will rule for 7 years. 3.5 years he shall rule in peace. Why, he'll be the most likable fella. He'll be the most suave, handsome, the most magnetic personality that the world has ever seen. Antichrist, the man of sin. He will make a covenant with Israel and will permit them for 3.5 years to go on with their worship, have their temple, worship in it, go on and carry on their daily activities and their daily sacrifices. But in the midst of that 7 years, at the end of 3.5, he shall turn against Israel and break his covenant. And the whole world will be thrown into the greatest period of commotion. I tell you, when I read, beginning in the 6th chapter of the Revelation, when I read through to the 19th chapter, I tell you, my spine tingles. My heart grows heavy. My eyes are filled with tears when I think of the awesomeness of that day. To think that 1/3 of the world's population will be decimated. To think that 1/3 of all the water supply will become embittered. To think that scorpions shall sting men until they cry to die and death will flee from them. To think that the very stars will fall from their sockets. And the moon shall be darkened and turned to blood. To think that men shall be so tormented and so tortured and so hurt until death laughs at them when they cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to abide? That is an awesome day. That is the day that Daniel talks about in chapter 12. Look with me at verse 1. And at that time, what time, Daniel? At the time when the Antichrist comes on the scene. How soon is that going to be, preacher? Maybe tonight. Do you really mean that, preacher, as much as I'm standing here? The only thing that keeps the Antichrist from taking over tonight is the believer in the world with the Holy Spirit in his being. Paul says, only he who now hindereth doth hinder. When Jesus comes and the church is raptured, and the Spirit of God is taken out of the world, the Antichrist is going to take over. It may be in the morning. It may be tonight. It may be next week. It can't be long. The time is close at hand. At that time shall Michael stand up. You read in the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation. There is a great war in the heavens. The devil, that old dragon, the serpent, the accuser of the brethren, that deceiver, that liar, that murderer. There will be a war in heaven between Michael and the devil. And the Bible tells us in the Revelation chapter 12 that Michael overcomes Satan, the dragon, and cast him out of the heavenlies. And what does he do? He turns immediately against Israel, the people of God. His Antichrist, you see, there is not only a thrice holy Trinity, there is a thrice unholy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is the dragon, the serpent, Satan, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. The unholy three. And in the person of the Antichrist, now look at this picture now. Everything that God has ever done, the devil counterfeits. He's the greatest counterfeiter you've ever seen. Why, he counterfeits everything God has done. God has his Christ, the Lord Jesus. The devil has his Antichrist. The Lord God, through Jesus Christ, will bring Israel to its most glorious hour in the days of his kingdom. The devil, through his Antichrist, will bring Israel to their greatest days of suffering. The woman in Revelation 12 surely must be a symbol of Israel. And the devil, declares war on Israel when he's cast out of the heavens in Revelation 12 by Michael, the great angel, the most powerful angel written up in the book. Now look at it again, verse 1 of Daniel 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now may I stop here long enough to say that Daniel is writing about Israel. The angel says, thy people, there is no room, there is no place for the church in this prophecy. The church is not seen in Daniel's 70th week. In fact, the church is not seen in prophecy at all. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3? A great mysterion, a great mystery has been revealed to me, which was hid from the prophets until this time. What is that mystery, Paul? That there will be a body called the church made up of Jew and Gentile believer. Now, I'm working on a message on the great mysteries of the Bible, and that's one of them. But the prophets look over and beyond this church age totally. And Daniel is not talking about the church. He was not talking about the church in chapter 9, but thy people, Israel. And Michael is the archangel of Israel. This is not the church. The church is in heaven. At this time, the church has been there at least 3.5 years. There shall be a time of trouble. This world has never seen trouble like it's going to see. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that same time. In the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, Jeremiah says there shall be a day of great trouble, great distress. It shall be even the time of Israel's trouble. but Israel shall be saved out of it. Jesus describes the same. Listen to the words of Jesus in the Gospel according to Matthew 24. I feel I must read these at this point. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. Listen. For then shall be great tribulation. In the Greek it says, the tribulation, the great. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And listen to verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, if they extended beyond 3.5 years, the last period of the 70th week of Daniel, there should no flesh be saved. There should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, that's Israel's sake, shall the days be shortened. Now I take it that Jesus meant there, if the period of the tribulation, 7 years, particularly the period of the tribulation, the great, the last 3.5 years, if those days had been any longer, the whole human race would be totally decimated, annihilated, wiped out. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that how you read it? Except those days be shortened, no flesh would be spared or saved. A time of trouble like unto which there never has been. Whose trouble is it? The time of Israel's trouble. Sure, the great Gentile nations will suffer as a result of it, but it is primarily a time of refining for Israel. Now, during that period, the awesome period of trouble, there will come at the end of it a resurrection. Look at verse 3. Verse 2, and many of them, verse 2, Daniel 12, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and the Hebrew reads it, and those which are not then raised later to everlasting condemnation. Now follow me. There will be a resurrection at the end of the tribulation of those Jewish martyrs who have died during the tribulation period. I believe also at that time, the more I study it, the more I'm convinced that the Old Testament saints will be raised at that same period and enter the kingdom with those who are spared bodily entering into the kingdom age. That resurrection will be the resurrection of martyred Israelites and perhaps the Old Testament saints. Remember, when Jesus comes, the New Testament saints, the church, will be resurrected, those who have died, and transformed and translated into the heavens. But what about the last part of that, some to everlasting contempt? In the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to John, Jesus said, there shall come a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous to eternal life and the unrighteous to eternal damnation. There is a period of at least 1,000 years. To be more technical, a period of 1,007 years that separates the first resurrection of the righteous dead from the resurrection after the 1,000-year period. Read it in the Revelation 20. I do not have time to read it tonight. In the Revelation 20, the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years had expired. The rest of the dead are the unsaved dead who will be raised to stand before the judgment bar of God, the great white throne judgment. not to say, as of now, you are eternally doomed, but to be consigned to an eternal death that has already been sealed in their lifetime. Somebody says, well, I do not believe that a righteous, holy God will send people to hell. I don't either. But I believe people send themselves to hell. And the righteousness of God demands that He consign them as the judge of the universe to an eternal death. Let's get a picture. Out here's the courtroom. I don't know many judges personally, but I don't believe there's a judge on the bench that would just willfully and wantonly and just because he wants to sentence a man to death. Of course, he can't do it anymore. And that's a tragedy. And I'm not talking about capital punishment tonight, but just in case I don't get to talk about it, I am against the abolishment of capital punishment. Amen. I think it's wrong. I think it's wrong not to execute those who are worthy of death. But the judge doesn't just sit back on that bench and say, all right, back in the days before they abolished the death sentence, you're going to die. He is only executing a righteous sentence against that man who has brought that penalty upon himself. And God will do the same. When the unrighteous dead are raised at the end of the thousand-year period of the millennium of Christ, the millennial reign, and consign them to an eternal death. And so actually in verse 2, there's two resurrections. The first, consigned to eternal life, I believe, of the tribulation, martyrs, thy people Israel, the Jews, and perhaps the Old Testament saints. Remember, there was no resurrection until Jesus was raised. Paul says, Christ, the first fruits, remember those that came up out of the graves after Christ did in Jerusalem? Then those who are Christ at His coming, then cometh the end. And Daniel and John in the Revelation and in the book of Daniel describe the end. Now the resurrection of those who sleep in the dust of the earth. These are Israelites we're talking about here in chapter 12. And in that verse there is a gap of 1,000 years. After the millennial reign of Christ, the unrighteous will be raised and they will be consigned to shame and everlasting contempt. So says verse 2. There is a familiar passage here that you have read over and over again and again, and it talks about the time of the end. In the closing verses, there are some difficult problems here with the number of days. Daniel says, I saw an angel on this side of the Tigris River, and I saw another angel over here, and then I saw a man clothed in linen, and I believe that to be the pre-incarnate Christ. And Daniel is just observing, and one angel says to the man clothed in white linen, how long shall all of these things be? And he comes back and answers, let's just read one or two of those verses. You're not in any hurry, are you? Listen to them. But thou, O Daniel, verse 4, shut up the words and seal the book even to the end of, or the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, whom I believe to be the pre-incarnate Christ, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? I can imagine Daniel perked up his ears now because he's interested in this. He wants to know how long this is going to last. This is certainly a sanctified curiosity. Not just nosiness, but a sanctified curiosity. And I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, that's 1 year, and times, that's 2 years, 1 + 2 = 3, and a half, that's 6 months, that's 3 years and a half, a time, times, and a half of time. 3.5 years. That's 1,260 days in the Jewish reckoning of years and days. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, that's Israel again, all these things shall be finished. Now look at this. And I heard, but I understood not. You know what Peter said? Even the angels looked into some of the things, and even the prophets wrote about some things that they did not fully understand. Don't be surprised that Daniel says, I did not understand. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end? Daniel gets in on it now. He asked the question, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. I believe we can understand more about it today than they could 100 years ago, or 500 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, or when Daniel wrote it 25 or 600 years ago. Go thy way, Daniel. The book's closed up. The time, it shall be sealed until the time of the end. Verse 11 says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice be taken away, now that's in the middle of the 70th week, when the Antichrist breaks his covenant that he made with the Jews at the beginning of that week of years, 7 years, he says to the Jews, go on and sacrifice, go on with your worship, go on with your offerings. You can have 7 years to do it. But in the middle of the 7 years, he breaks his covenant. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, remember the image of the Antichrist will be set up in the temple, and men will be forced to worship him. There shall be 1,290 days. Wait a minute, preacher, you just now said 1,260 days, 3.5 years. What's that other 30 days? Wait a minute, that's not all yet. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh. And here comes another figure. To 1,335 days. 1,260, 1,290, 1,335 days. Now, let's see. What do these days mean? 1,260, 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Then there are 75 days added on to that. A 30-day period and a 45-day period. And every commentary that I read said time and space forbids me to exhaust this number of days and what's going to happen. So I just wrote my own commentary in my own mind. And I got to thinking about this thing and I prayed about it. I said, now, Lord, all the way through, in the early part of Daniel, in the 9th chapter of Daniel, you talked about time and times and a half a time, and I can't get but 1,260 days out of that to save my life. I've added forward, backward, up one side and down the other. It comes out 1,260 days, 30 days to a month for the Jewish month. 1,260 days. Why, Lord, did you add 30 days, and then you turned around and added 45 days. And I got to thinking about that thing, and I got to praying about it. And I read every book and every source I could find. And I prayed some more, and then I read some more, and I prayed some more, and I read some more. And I started putting the thing together in my own mind. You just think of what's got to be done after the tribulation period has ended, Daniel's 70th week. At the end of it, Christ is coming in glory to destroy the Gentile powers. And that whole image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about in chapter 2 is wiped out. You know what else has got to take place in those days? The whole nation of Israel has got to be reborn. A rebirth of that great nation. The nations of the earth, including our nation, the nations of the Western world and Eastern world, North and South, they've got to be judged. And then the great millennium, the great kingdom of Christ has got to be established. And I got over into the Revelation and I read where we, not talking about Israel now, we will reign with him. And I tried to figure out, Lord, how many people have been saved during the church age? And I didn't get any answer. But I just got to figure it up. I said, well, now, Lord, in my short pastorate of 11 years, there have been several hundred saved. And that's not a drop in the bucket. And I started figuring up in my mind all the way during this church age, there are multiplied millions, uncounted millions have been saved. And God has got to assign each one of us a place in the kingdom. So I believe that would take 75 days. Isn't that simple? Ah, that's so simple. You see, Christ has got to come and destroy the Antichrist. It's going to take a little while to mop up. After all, the devil's forces are destroyed and the armies of the earth are killed. The nations have got to be judged and you and I have got to have our assignment. I don't know what that assignment's going to be, but I'm just going by what John said. We shall be priests and kings. It's going to take a while to get us robed. Just 75 days between the closing of the tribulation and the beginning of the great millennium. God's going to need 75 days to clothe all of his priests and all of his kings and mop up all the blood and all the mire and all the muck and all the filth of this old world. Let's give God at least 75 days to do that. That's the only thing I can make out of it. There is an interim period between the closing of the tribulation and the beginning of the kingdom. 75 days. From 1260 days to 1335 days. 75 days. 2.5 months. Just for arrangements. But look, old Daniel is still worried about it. And he still wants to get in on it. And in the last verse of the prophecy, but go thou thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. God said to Daniel, you've been in captivity over 70 years. You're an old man. Time for you to close up the book. You've got to rest. You need some rest. Now he's speaking, of course, of death. You see, Daniel isn't still alive in the body. Daniel shortly after this died. But wait. Thou shalt stand in thy lot. That speaks of a resurrection. Stand, get up. Stand up, be raised at the end of the days. The Old Testament saints and the martyred Israelites raised in that resurrection that he talks about in verse 2. And I can imagine, and Daniel doesn't record it, maybe for modesty's sake he didn't, but I can imagine old Daniel just rocked back in his old rocking chair and laid down the scroll and laid down the pen and peacefully went out to meet the Lord, died, and waits for the resurrection of the nation Israel. How does this all affect us? Where do we fit in? When I read that time of the end, and I read about knowledge increasing, and I read about the things that are happening in our world today, when I see the hand of God moving in the world today, I know it can't be long. Three things evidence that. One, the political revival of the nation Israel. When in 1948, the war between the Arabs and the Israelis was settled, and by 1949, in the month of May, the United Nations divided and made Israel a separate nation. That was the beginning of the revival of the nation Israel. For almost 2,000 years, they didn't have a homeland. They didn't have a flag. They didn't have a government. Since 1948, they've had all of these. 1967 came along, and they captured the old sector of Jerusalem, and now they control and govern and occupy the site upon which the temple of the future is yet to be built. The political revival of Israel tells me the time is short before this age comes to an end. A second thing, the apostasy of the religious world. These are the greatest days of apostasy. So many are turning away from the faith, turning away from the truth. Jesus said that the love of many would wax cold. Paul said there will come the time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Peter said there would come a time when many would be turned away from the truth and from the faith. We're living in that hour tonight. The revival politically of Israel, the apostasy of the church, and the third thing, the centralization of world powers. The United Nations. Don't you think that's in prophecy? Don't you think that all of these nations are being brought together so that they might be put under one head? And that head is the man of sin, the Antichrist. The centralization of world powers. These three things tell me the day is fast approaching for the return of the Lord Jesus. No wonder Paul said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and all the more so, as you see the day approaching." The day is approaching, ladies and gentlemen. I bid you look up. Lift up your heads. Listen for the sound of the trumpet. For Jesus Christ is coming. And the end time is right at our door. Jesus said, "Until I come, you occupy faithfully." Well, Daniel is closed. What a time it has been. And there's some of the things I admit to you I don't quite fully understand, as smart as I am. One of these days, I believe with all of my heart that I'll sit down with Daniel. And I'll say, "Now, Daniel, you said there you didn't understand. That made me feel good. But now, Daniel, we can understand it because we're looking back on it, sir." And I'll go over with Jeremiah and I'll say, "Jeremiah, I didn't understand all you." And I'll go over and talk with Isaiah and I'll say to Isaiah, "I didn't understand all you wrote." And we'll have 10 million years just to sit down and talk about these things. Why, Jesus said they'll come from the east and west and north and south and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac. Oh, we've got a lot to talk about. And I like that old song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there forevermore, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father tonight, how we do rejoice and rejoice again for the book of Daniel, the prophecy of thy word, and for this great congregation that has listened so attentively tonight. Oh, I pray that these truths would be imprinted upon our hearts, encased and incised upon our minds by the Holy Spirit. That we'd go out bravely, unashamedly, unapologetically, bragging on Jesus, telling men of His goodness and His power to save. And I pray tonight that if there be those who do not know the Savior, that they might come and trust Him. And I pray, dear Lord, if there be those who need to come and just pray, just whisper a prayer, may they come. If there be those who need to come and unite with the fellowship of our church, may they come. And help us to occupy faithfully till Jesus comes. In His name we pray.